Friends in Christ, you've heard the word of the Lord from Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 22. We bow our heads in prayer. These words from Psalm 119. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, that I may keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servants so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. Amen. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who brings us to God and gives us the heart of God, dear brothers and sisters, dearly redeemed. Painful memories, maybe, but can you think back on a time when you were maybe fired from a job or kicked off a sports team? Kids are saying, no, okay, just wait, it'll happen. It would be even worse if you lost your job and then all of a sudden the company just took off and you missed out, let's say, on some very lucrative profit-sharing opportunities because you just weren't there anymore. Ooh. Or, you know, you get relieved from your position on the team and then the team just goes on to win a state championship and you would just be seething, right? How much better to think of a time when maybe you deserved to be fired or kicked off and instead the coach or the boss came with some kindness and you realized, I didn't deserve that. So I've told you about that time when I'm watching my boss drive back down the road on his ranch, and the tree that I just attempted to fall into the pasture has fallen across the fence, across the road, right at his house, and I'm thinking, I gotta face the music. It's the last thing my granddad said to me that day. First, we had, you know, a performance review, and then he said, don't let it make you afraid to cut the next one. Kind words that gave me courage to successfully fell many trees after that and rise to the occasion in many different challenges. Kindness can give courage to rise again. In fact, the more you really didn't deserve that kindness, the more favorably you will react. And God's word does this too. Think about, you know, the coach coming back and restoring you to the team and then telling you about some special plays and skills that he's sharing now that you, after that, you're going to run harder, jump higher, play longer than ever before. Because kindness works that way. And that's where we find ourselves here with the Lord and his preacher Moses. Deuteronomy, the last collection of his sermons. It's before Moses dies on Mount Nebo, before Joshua takes over and leads them across the dried up Jordan River into the promised land. Just here. You see the kindness and love of God, and the Lord is teaching us about the way his heart works to win our hearts. The Lord is saying to each of us, serve God with all your heart. Before you even look at what he does, serve God with all your heart for who he is. That's a part that's often neglected. But again, if you're in a difficult situation with coach or boss and you are reinstated, you get a look into that heart and suddenly your whole viewpoint is different. There's energy there, there's strength there, and that's the Lord in his kindness showing us here. Oh, God's people just did not deserve these kind words from the Lord. You look back at chapters 9 and 10 of Deuteronomy. I always tell the kids, when you want to remember something, try the most ridiculous way to memorize it. So at SEM, we had to go through certain books of the Bible much faster than other ones. It's called eisegagic, so you just get an overview. And Professor Wendland, the father of the current president at our seminary, gave us this way of remembering Deuteronomy. Now, I think my wife is right. I actually only have German marching rhythm, so this isn't actually good rap, but it's about as close as I'll ever get. Deuteronomy, collection of Moses' last sermons, is the repetition and completion of a theocratic law code of a people about to enter promised land. All right, I warned you. Repetition and completion of the theocratic law code of a people about to enter the promised land. So Moses is going back over Israelite history and saying, remember that? But some of this goes back 40 years to the Exodus. It's 40 years later, and he's got a review. Performance review. They don't come off so well. If you want to remember the previous chapters, you can just remember with numbers. Some of you actually are better with that. Just think 40 by 40 times 2. 40 by 40 times 2. There's a clue there. 40 days and 40 nights, Moses was on Mount Sinai the first time. Meanwhile, back at camp, Aaron has been convinced that he should make the golden calf. Moses can't even get off the mountain with the 40 days and 40 nights behind him. He's got the commandments chiseled with the finger of God, inscribed. The people are worshiping an idol. He breaks the tablets, grinds them up, puts them in the water, makes them drink it. God is ready to destroy that whole nation. The Lord said to Moses, "Let me alone, so that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven." God is infinite justice. He is wrath at sin. "And I will make you into a nation stronger and more numerous than they." Do you suppose Moses might have thought, wow, that'd be pretty cool. I'd have my own nation. He didn't go that way. He pleads with the Lord, and here comes the second 40 by 40. He's on his face 40 days and 40 nights. He eats nothing. He drinks nothing because he's busy praying to the Lord. The Lord had thrown all this on Moses and said, "Your people that you took out of Egypt, now I will destroy them." And Moses comes back to the Lord and he says, "Your people, your own inheritance that you redeemed by your great power that you brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand, remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Lord, you remember now." And then he twists God's arm, as only little kids can do with parents maybe, grandparents for sure. "Otherwise, the country, Egypt, from which they came, will say that you brought them out into the desert because the Lord was not able to take them into the land he had promised them, because he hated them and brought them out into the desert to put them to death." Lord, that's what they'll say about you. "But they are your people, your inheritance, that you brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm." You see what he's doing? The Holy Spirit here is giving us an insight into the heart of God. It's a way of twisting God's arm for his infinite wisdom, power, yes, but his mercy. He has a loving heart that would rather bless than destroy. And Moses is tying into that because, "Lord, you promised. You know, Daddy, you promised. Grandpa, you said you would. You promised, Lord. And what will they say about you?" It's an insight into the heart of God. So when we come then after that performance review to these words, and he says, "Now, O Israel," that's the name for Jacob, but after he wrestled with the Lord and overcame, this is that name of triumphant faith. "Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? To fear the Lord your God." So you got to know about his infinite power and wrath at sin. But true fear doesn't run and hide like Adam and Eve in the garden. Yet here's the good news about the Messiah and the Savior to come. But you just don't want to disrespect the Lord. So fear the Lord. Walk in his ways. Don't choose your own. And love him. It's not a special word that only God can do type love. This is the love that God puts on us, very general term in the Old Testament. Love him and serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. And to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. That always bothers me. The NIV translates observe. In modern English, you can observe a plane flying overhead and you have no connection to that plane, right? You don't know who's up there. There it is. You're just observing it. More often than not, the modern translations will say obey. But even that it's a result, but it's a word in the Hebrew, and it's repeated in the New Testament Greek too, which more literally could be translated keep. If you remember the old King James version of what keep is, a keep was a tower. The keeper was the person with the keys. He was the guard. They put the treasures in the keep. But see, modern English still, you say keep, people think obey. Literally guard and treasure. When you guard and treasure God's word, it is your greatest treasure, and you're not going to let anybody muddy it, water it down, or take it away from you. And obviously, you're going to obey it, but with a whole different heart. The Lord doesn't want slavish obedience like, oh, I have to, so I will, because the Lord forced me. He's trying here, even with the Israelites, to win their heart. So he shows them first in their performance review, look how you messed up. But look at how Moses prayed. He twisted my arm, so to speak, and in mercy I come back and I give you the opposite of what you deserve. I restore you. Look at who I am. It's just what the Lord had said on Mount Sinai after the Lord relented and did not destroy them because of the golden calf. Moses said, "Let me understand your name. What does the Lord mean?" In the cleft of the rock, the Lord hid Moses, and as he came by, Moses could see his backside, because you can't look into the face of God and live. And he proclaimed his name. He explained it. Exodus 34, 6 and 7, remember? The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, keeping mercy for thousands of generations, forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin, but he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. In Deuteronomy, he adds the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. When children follow in the evil footsteps of their parents, they get what their parents deserve because they choose that too. But it's obviously not the way the Lord wants, because to 1,000 generations, he blesses those who hear his word, repent of their sins, and love him. He would so much rather bless than curse. But those commandments that he gave, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens. It's literally the heaven of the heavens, the outer space, the earth and everything in it. Everything in creation belongs to the Lord. And he gives these commands as a blessing. The Ten Commandments and the other commands the Lord gave just to the Israelites were like a hedge, like a fence, to protect them. If you ever can remember driving on the north shore of Lake Superior back before the tunnel went in, when that highway up there was much narrower and there were retaining walls and protective walls, they had to keep those rocks from rolling down the hill onto the people and destroying cars and so forth. God's law was very much like the wall that held up that boulder. As long as they are honoring God's word, not just observing it from a distance, but guarding it and treasuring it, it holds up that wrath of God and protects them. But you and I are much like the Israelites. That's why we see them there. We get tired, right? Your arms get tired. Don't feel like it. We get lazy. So children fail to honor their parents in old age as well as youth. Husbands don't love their wives as Christ loved the church. Wives don't respect and honor their husbands as serving the Lord and not men. We need our parents, our coaches, our teachers to get after us sometimes and help us just to do our best. And what was meant to be a blessing to hold up the wrath of God. It's almost as if when the Israelites got lazy and let go of that, those Ten Commandments come rolling down the hill and crush everything in their path. Eventually, centuries later, the Lord finally did have to destroy Jerusalem and take away the promised land from his people, but he wasn't finished. There was something else God had in mind because he is the compassionate and gracious God. We just need to remember that our best belongs to the Lord. When we fail to give our best, whether in ministry or marriage or family, it's a spiritual matter. It's really God that we're up against. It's not the people around us so much, even though they may be harmed, will be harmed by our sin. So God in his mercy says, let me hold that there, and brings his son underneath God's wrath and lets all of it roll down on him. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, now we're getting to what he has done. Fear God, serve him with all your heart for who he is and for what he has done. He says, the Lord has set his affection on you, on your descendants, loving you. It's one of the things I love about the gift that God gave us in the word-powered water of baptism. People don't believe me when I say I can remember the water on my head. And it's probably just imagination because I was only a week or so old. But I couldn't walk. I couldn't walk myself to this sacrament. I had to be carried. And yet the way the Bible tells us about God's promise in that water, the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off. The Holy Spirit works in that water. And from my earliest recollections, Jesus was my best friend. I know you understand what I'm saying. All of you that were baptized as infants know this. And maybe if you were baptized later in life, you can remember that there was something so powerful in that baptism that afterwards there was a stronger understanding. The Holy Spirit works with his promise in that water. I love how he does this with things that are everywhere where there are people. Water, bread and wine, to attach his promise and say, this is my body, this is my blood. One of the things I've observed about our longtime members here who have been very faithful coming to worship and receiving the Lord's Holy Supper is that when they can't come to church anymore, there are not just tears that they can't come, but if I take too long or the elders don't get there with the Lord's Supper, they start to have bad dreams. There's something churning inside. I can come and I can give a devotion. They hear the word of the Lord, but there is nothing like take, eat. This is my body given for you. Take, drink. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. There is this peace that washes over them. They sleep better at night. I've had the same experience now too, that I'm not preaching every Sunday at New Life. We have help here now, thank God. But there is also this time in between where I'm thinking, wow, I'm really missing the Lord's Supper. There's power there, an awesome, wonderful power of God who just set his affections on you, on your forefathers, loved them and their descendants. Just don't let anything get in the way. Think of an example, gospel lesson this morning. Rich young man comes to the Lord. That's Luke chapter 18. All his life, he's been a fine, upstanding citizen. All his life, people have looked at him and thought, there's a good kid, there's a good man. But he feels something missing. And Jesus can see right into his soul. He can see that the man has set up an idol in his heart. It's not the golden calf at the mountain, but it's more common idol for us today. This man loves his money more than he loves his Lord. The Lord doesn't say this to every Christian, but he said it to that man. Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, then come follow me. You will have treasure in heaven. The man went away very sad because he was so wealthy, and that's when Jesus said, impossible for man to save himself by his own work. And then they said, well, then who can be saved? Well, with the Lord, it is possible. But see, that's what he has to do, surgery on our hearts. I don't know what your particular idol is. It tends to be whatever you daydream about, whatever comes up in your mind as you're trying, say, to listen to God's word, or crowds out your efforts to study your Bible at home or to pray. What is it that gets in the way? It's generally a blessing, something good. Money is one of those blessings. Family, relationships, whatever it is. And the Lord wants to do surgery. He does not want to cut us off. So he said of his Messiah 700 years before it happened in Isaiah 53, by oppression and judgment the Messiah was taken away. Who can speak of his descendants? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He doesn't want to cut us off, so he cut off his son. And he tells us, circumcise your hearts. Do some surgery there. Cut out anything that comes between you and God, and don't be stiff-necked any longer. This is a repentant spirit, like David prayed for. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, accepts no bribes. Literally, he doesn't look at people's faces. Who you are, your nationality, your wealth or lack of it, makes no difference to the Lord. How old you are, how young you are, we all stand before the Lord. There's nothing that you can bribe him with of time, talent, or treasure. All impartial, the Lord looks at us. He sees sinners, but he sees us in mercy. So he is the one who defends the cause of the fatherless, that's orphans, and the widow. Loves the alien, gives food and clothing. Don't forget, you were aliens, foreigners in Egypt. There's a whole different way of looking at things when you see how the Lord looks at you. He doesn't want to cut us off. He cut off the Messiah instead. And he did this awesome, great exchange, which you got to remember. Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All of our guilt, all of our sin, God took all of us off of us and put on him, so he would say, cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he knew the answer. It was because of our guilt. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, 700 years before it happened through Isaiah, then again through Paul. He who had no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Think about that. Meditate on this. What's the difference between holiness and righteousness? God is holy. He does righteousness. You can't see holiness. Righteousness is holiness that shows. How does God show his holiness? when he makes you his own, puts his affection on you. He takes your hands, your feet, your voice, all these gifts of time, talent, and treasure that he heaps on us in so much abundance that they're overflowing our lives. And then he helps the widow, the orphan, the fatherless. If you want to see how the Lord has been so mercifully using us in our gifts to our Synod and time too, the report from 2015 on the Wisconsin Synod is just loaded with blessings that the Lord is giving us. There are magazines on the table back there. The Forward in Christ came in, the new issue. We only have 20 of them, first come, first serve, but there's also one there, multi-language publications and how the Lord is working through missions throughout the world. He's using our hands, our feet in ways we didn't even know to pray for. We couldn't have imagined what the Lord has been doing in the last 5 or 10 years, and this during a time when it looked like we were in the worst shape ever. It's just the way the Lord loves to do things. Look at him for who he is. Look at him for what he does. You Israelites saw his fearful acts in the wilderness. You people of God today have seen how he destroyed sin, death, and hell by his own death. And by his own resurrection. All of that is yours. And his affection. As he brings you back to God. Holds you close to his heart. Unless you change and become like little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You hold the kingdom like a little child close in your arms. How do you get any closer to God than that? He wants to use you. Serve the Lord. With all your heart, for who he is, for what he does, and to God be the glory. Amen.